Hi everyone, this is Luke here and welcome to the fifth discussion in our series, where we explore biblical truth in a relevant, narrative and Christ-centered way. This time, we're looking at the Bible itself. Firstly, we talk about our experiences with the Bible when we first started reading it and what that was like. Then we look at the external evidence for why we believe that it is actually what it claims to be. And really, this section is where Ben and Matt really shine with their really broad knowledge of history. Then we evaluate the internal testimony, that is, what the Bible says about itself, before finally getting into the age-old question of, well, why does it matter? And how can you find a true love for the Scriptures yourself? So here are Dave, Ben, Matt, and myself sitting around the table in my living room discussing the Word of God. All right, welcome to this edition of Table Talk. We are sitting here around the table ready to tackle our next topic. And the topic that we'll be looking at tonight is the Word of God. Now, this is really foundational to all of the other fundamental topics that we're discussing, really, because without the Word of God, then we really don't have any basis for anything else. And so we're going to be exploring it tonight and looking at it in a few different ways, but I'm sure it'll be a really interesting discussion. So I just thought for us to get started, a good question to ask would be, how did you guys relate to the Bible from the start? Did you always just accept it just straight up for what it is? Did you find it exciting or otherwise?
Otherwise?
Can you define otherwise?
Well, growing up in the church, as a kid, I guess the very best thing the scripture was kind of a storybook during Sabbath school. But mostly it was just boring.
Well, yeah. I mean, my Bible's 654 pages a size, like six font, yeah. With a bit of red sprinkled through every time that Christ spoke. But there's no visual attraction to it. As someone who's a big novelist, obviously you guys know, but everyone that's listening, yeah, very big into novels. I do a lot of reading in the novel section. When I read all through high school about ancient history, again, everything is very packed. It's got a lot of information. It's very colourful. And when you then take that and you go to a Bible that's, say, written in the New King James, like my one is, it just doesn't compare. Mm-hmm. You know, they're not even apples with pears.
Yeah.
You know, you're dealing with, like, fruits and vegetables, yeah. I guess. So, for me, it's been a struggle, you know. Mm-hmm. Some days, you know, in this year, it has been even more of a struggle.
Mm.
You know, you find yourself waking up some mornings just going, like, you know, can I put myself through this? Because there's no point, I found little point in forcing yourself to read it if you're not enjoying it.
Yeah.
As a child, I found the Bible to be quite dry. I enjoyed the Bible stories. I loved Christ, but the Bible, far too dry.
Hmm.
And it's only been in probably my early 20s that I actually started to read it like I do now. And I kind of what really brought me into it was its historic context.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of seeing it as, you know, the Bible, big and scary and the rest of it, I started small. It was, you know, stories of history, mm-hmm. and from there it grew and you can see all the other bits and pieces, but mm-hmm. it was the history aspect that got me into it, and mm-hmm. I haven't stopped since.
Mm. What was it that changed your view of it, David? You know, obviously you said you started being... It was pretty dry.
Yeah. So, well, it wasn't history, that's yeah. for sure. But for me, I guess it was never personal. It was just something that my mother wanted me to read, mm. and my Sabbath school teachers wanted me to read, and the pastor seemed to like it, but mm. I never sort of connected with it myself. And so it wasn't until I developed a personal connection with God that I was interested in his words.
Mm.
You know, to me... I didn't care about his words if I didn't care about him.
Yeah.
And so it wasn't until I was really introduced to God as a person that his word became of any value to me.
Hmm. And I guess that makes a lot of sense when any of us have a discussion about anything, whatever it may be, whatever the topic is, but you'll cite an expert. And if the person that you're talking to has no idea who John Smith is, how much weight is that quote going to carry? Absolutely none.
Hmm.
So I guess it's the same if we don't know God. What he said really doesn't
mean much to us otherwise.
Yeah. So you ask the question, but you don't escape.
Well, for me, I have somewhat of a mixed experience similar to pretty much everybody at this table. It wasn't very interesting for me, you know? Like, yes, I read it because that's what I was supposed to do, but not because that was necessarily what I wanted to do. But I guess it started being different for me. Yes, when I started to have a connection with God, but I really resonated with what you said, Matt, as far as it's an ongoing struggle. It doesn't necessarily mean that every day for the rest of your life you're going to be brimming with excitement to devour every syllable. It's not like that every single time. And so I had the change for me personally was when I started to study it more in depth and start looking for patterns. And once I started to see that it wasn't just a book that was written by all different people over, you know, a long period of time, it wasn't just that. I started to see things in there that I'd never seen before, and all of a sudden it became more like a treasure hunt. And so it was no longer a large dry operating manual. All of a sudden it had life in it, and once I found that, then I really started to get excited, and I guess that perpetuated, the dominoes started to fall then, because then I would share with someone, and then when I told someone what I'd found, then I really wanted to find more because I wanted to share more with somebody else, and so it went.
Yeah, I remember as a teenager, one of my friends was sort of getting a bit into it, and I thought, you know, I was probably like 12, 13 at the time, I thought, maybe I should try this myself. And so I started trying to like read a chapter a day or something like that, I don't even remember. And I was just like, oh, you know, like you fall asleep reading it, and it was just boring, you know? And then when you, like you say, you start to see those patterns and you start to actually have a desire to read the text. You get to you study one morning, and you know, this is not every morning, but some mornings you could look at it, you could look at a verse and not even get past that verse, and you'd spend like a whole hour looking at one verse. And it's just such a dramatic difference between struggling to get through a chapter and being like totally bored by 10 minutes to, you know, not even getting past a verse. And it really does testify to the difference, I guess, between reading it because you have to and reading it because you want to. And I don't know, this is probably not the appropriate time to ask this question, but I just thought, you know, maybe we could think about this while we talk, but maybe towards the end, maybe we could all just chip in and answer. But what do you think we can do as Bible-believing Christians to help other people who have that same experience that we used to have, where the Bible is just dry, boring, and well, for some, just like a load of rubbish? How can we help them to see what we see in Scripture? Like I said, maybe we don't answer that right now, but
yeah, I think that is
a provocative question.
That's a great question. So I think we'll definitely revisit that later on.
I think a core thing, though, too, like about with our belief in the Bible is quite simply taking it at face value. You know, that's something for us we do because, you know, and obviously through this series, we're talking about the fundamental beliefs. And like you mentioned when you introduced it, is quite simply, if we can't, I guess, have that full belief in the Bible, if we can't see that there's like some legitimate truth to it that gives it some substance, then all our other fundamental beliefs, everything else we're talking about where we use the Bible as an argument point or a reinforcement, falls apart. So I guess if you really want to make a cornerstone, I guess, out of our beliefs, really, we kind of got to come back here. And we've got to prove, find some truth about it that gives us the, I guess, the substance, the structure to be able to use it as a reliable source.
And so if we're going to do that, I guess it would make sense for us to talk about the external evidence, because yes, sure, the Bible can say it is the word of God, and I don't doubt that we're going to get to that, but what is there outside of the Bible that gives us confidence in what it says? Anyone have any thoughts?
Well, you just have to look at the history of the critics of the Bible. For example, we accept the existence of Hittites and Nebuchadnezzar today, right? They were once disputed, heavily disputed, and an embarrassment for Christians because there was no evidence of these people. And all of a sudden it popped up. I mean, the Hittites weren't even found until 1876. And we didn't even translate their language until 1947. But until that day, until the late 19th century, there was just nothing found. And when you read through the Bible, they are one of the most powerful nations for a time.
Hmm.
And yet, there was no evidence of their existence. And same with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, his kingdom is known as the Golden Kingdom. It was an absolute golden age of knowledge and power. There was no king that came close to his power. And yet, again, it took till very recently in our history till evidence even popped up of his existence. And before then, it, like I said, it was an embarrassment to Christians. The Bible critics would go, well, what about Nebuchadnezzar? What about the Hittites? They don't exist. We've got no evidence. The Bible must be false. And yet, eventually, history proved them wrong.
Well, you know, the existence of Jesus, they considered that was a myth until, again, they came across, you know, Roman chronicles that, yes, there was a man named Jesus, you know. You know, and it comes through, and you know, but again, looking at more external things, very briefly, you can look at a prophecy done by Daniel, you know, where he wrote down, interpreted a dream for said King Nebuchadnezzar, where the king had dreamed back in, again, the golden age of the Babylonian Empire, of an image of four major different metals plus, you know, feet of iron and clay. And through that was the precursor for the rise of the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the rise of the Grecian Empire, the rise of the Roman Empire, and then later on into the whole European
division.
Yeah, that just occurred. This is more going on, obviously, that we're believing the word of the Bible is divinely inspired. But these were words that were proven well after the time that they were put in and written. Because they truly didn't come fully to... Even still, the rest of that prophecy won't come true until Jesus comes again. Mm-hmm. So there's still part of that prophecy that's got to come true. It hasn't completely been... But, you know...
But if we've got 80% in the bag...
Well, it's 90%. It's probably even more than that.
Yeah.
If we're going to break it on a percentage. Mm. But
if it's all been perfect up until now... What is the likelihood of the rest of it being true?
Yeah, well...
Exceptionally high.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, like you were just saying then, Matt, prophecy is one of the really extremely interesting points. You know, just one that sprung to mind while you were sharing that was the fact that the Bible names Cyrus and that he would become the, you know, the ruler of the empire, that God would be with him. That prophecy was written long before Cyrus was ever even born. And it not only is it said, it doesn't only say a man will do this, but it actually, by name, Cyrus would do this. And that's incredible. That's beyond the realms of what we would say would be a reasonable guess.
Hmm.
And Daniel actually mentions later on, when it's talking about the goat, that it is Grisha as well, that comes after Medo-Persia. That is... From Daniel's point of view, that's a stab in the dark.
What was Greece at that point?
A bunch of little city-states.
Yeah, yeah. They hadn't even really got to a point that you could even call them classical. I mean, Babylon was at its height and Medo-Persia was slightly coming up, but you look at where Greece is in relation to them, they were filthy barbarians to the west. Like, we look at the Greeks now and they're the height of civilization, the fathers of democracy. You know, like, they were... And at this point, these guys are like roaming around in little cities, fighting with each other and just like barbarians to the rest of the world. To the point, you know, and really to work on this, they don't actually even name Rome because Rome isn't founded. Okay, Rome, obviously the most common belief for most people is that Rome was founded off Greek settlers. Or the escapers from Troy, if you want to believe certain stories. But, you know... This is so far ahead that he can't name Rome, not because he doesn't know it, but because, quite simply, it doesn't exist.
Yeah.
You know, again, he can't name the nations in the feet of iron and clay, not because he doesn't know them or whatever. It's just, quite simply, they don't exist.
Yeah, I know. And just to go back that step, the fact that names Greece as being that, it would kind of be like us today saying, and soon to usurp the United States as one of the, you know, major superpowers of the world, New Zealand is coming up.
Well, not even that. It'd be like Sudan.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and it'd be like, what?
Yeah. Seriously? You said that?
Yeah.
Like, to some people, they would say that Daniel was not written prior to the Greek Empire. And I think Ben was saying something just before we started about how we can demonstrate that that's not the case.
Unlikely due to the actual original script, the way it was written and the script that was used dates it to before the Greek Empire, or at least near its start. There's about a 500-year gap where that script appears, and the great majority of it occurs all before Alexander the Great.
And also, as another external thing, we've got the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Yeah, absolutely. Because in the Dead Sea Scrolls, of course, there's a lot of manuscripts there, but particularly one that springs to mind being Isaiah. That was written with a lot of prophecies about Christ, and the Dead Sea Scrolls are considerably before that. What, around what time?
200 years.
200
it's,
years, yeah.
It's known as the time of the Maccabees.
Yeah, okay, there you go. Yeah.
And what's incredible is when you compare them against the scripts that they had before that, and before the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, the earliest texts they had of the Old Testament that they relied upon heavily were written in 900 AD.
Yeah.
And apart from a couple of mistakes, as in commas and things, you know, real minor, nothing that actually changes the meaning of the words, that was it.
So while it doesn't prove things, it shows that the Bible has stayed consistent through the ages. As every new revelation has come along, as every new, like in a Reformation, change of religion, at its core, and you know, for what we read, the Bible hasn't changed. It hasn't all of a sudden sprouted a new book.
Yeah, mysticism.
Or you know, it hasn't all of a sudden just had three chapters drop.
Yeah.
So,
I think another really good external evidence for the veracity of Scripture is its incredible honesty. You know, you read through the book and there's just dirty laundry coming out about everyone. Just about the whole story is just one mess up after another. And if you were trying to forge a document, you don't do that. You know what I mean? Like, you try and make the thing just right.
As believable as possible.
But Scripture is just filled with all this stuff that you would just look at and you go, why did they put that in there? Well, that's one of the reasons, is because it's meant to be real.
Yeah.
And real life stories have baggage. And that's one of the things that Scripture does really well, is baggage.
Yeah. On that particular note, even some of the people that are recorded, they're not popular people. Yeah. Just okay, as an example, if you were trying to fabricate the story of Jesus Christ, if you were trying to fabricate the resurrection, if you're trying to fabricate these elements of Scripture, would you have, think of the time in which they lived, would you have a woman be the one that found that out? No, you wouldn't. That would have been quite a shame sort of thing to occur. You'd have Peter, right? You'd have one of the key contributors.
Yeah, Peter. Would you really even have Peter as one of his best mates?
Yeah. Okay, point
taken. That's the point, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly. We know that Peter's a loose cannon. And so if it was
trying... An angry guy.
Yes.
You watch out, you'll lose an ear.
Yeah.
Yeah. If he misses.
Just ask Malchus. Yeah. So, but you see, that's the point. You wouldn't write it the way it was written if you were just trying to fabricate history.
Some of the books, some of the passages that are written, again, you know, you'd be like, oh, I think we could move it.
Yeah.
You know, as humans.
Yeah.
You know, as humans trying to, if we were trying to write something, and speaking as someone who thoroughly enjoys novels, there are whole sections, swarfs in here, like through the Psalms and the Proverbs, be like, it's just dead weight. This doesn't carry any major interest for me or for someone that wants to be an avid reader. So we're just going to cull this as an editor. But see,
and yet there are others who would look at the Psalms and the Proverbs and go, why did they put Judges in?
Yeah. But you know, see, obviously by how it's stitched together by so many different facets, by so many different people,
yeah,
it gives to its own understanding that there's something or someone that's working behind the scenes to make this end up becoming seamless, like how we see it now.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that one thing that you just said, I think, is so telling, because we've got people that we've got, you know, 66 books. It's not a small manuscript, right? And with all of that written over the course of some 1500 or more years, you still have a consistent storyline. You still have consistent themes. You still have consistent everything. And it was written by kings, by priests, by people of all different walks of life. Different
shepherds.
Shepherds. Educated people, uneducated people, royal people, peasants.
And a lot happens in 1500, in a, you know, 1500 years.
Yeah.
If we were to write a story, it would be completely off tune with someone writing a story at 500 AD.
Yeah.
So for something to be working so deeply in the background to align 1500 years, or an assumed 1500 years of scripture, quite simply, I guess.
Yeah.
Yeah, it leans to its own implications that the Holy Spirit was behind it.
Yeah. And just before we hit a break, I just feel compelled to say, I don't know about you guys, but without criticizing those that don't believe, the more I come to understand Scripture, the more I think to myself I'd be a fool not to believe it. Because you don't make up something that grand. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, you don't make up a story that's that detailed as this is. And so the more I come to understand Scripture, the more I'm like, man, if someone wrote that story, they must have been God.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's really well said.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, with that, let's have a break and we'll be right back. And we're back. And the next section that we're sort of just tackling, we've been kicking around some ideas in our own break time here, but we really want to be looking at what the Bible now says about itself. We've really had a great time chatting about some external evidence, and now we would like to look at some internal. What does the Bible say? So we're progressing in our reasoning from what is outside of the Bible that says the Bible is true to now knowing or assuming that what the Bible does say is true, what does it say about itself? Where do we stand there? So I know there's a few of us that have already, you know, chucked a couple of verses out, but just before we do, can I just start by looking at John 1 verse 1? I mean, obviously it's the very well-known text, and I don't know, I think we've probably gone to it almost in every single session that we've been at, so, you know, it shouldn't exactly come as a lot of surprises, but I think it's just simply because it's a section that is incredibly dense with meaning. So, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, that's all I really want to touch on just there. But my point is, we know that Jesus is the Word. We've already spoke that all the way through, but the point that I'm getting at here is, the Bible, largely speaking, we refer to it as the Word of God. Jesus is also the Word. And even though I hope we get to unpack this a little more about how direct the Bible is as far as being the Word of God, but in essence, if Jesus was the Word, you can look at Scripture as being God leather-bound, so to speak. So what He is communicating to us. And so I think it sort of goes back to our original point when we were talking about what the Bible means, and Dave said that it was only when you have the experience with God, then His Word means something. And I think when we realize that the Bible is the Word, or Jesus' communication to us, then it brings a lot more meaning. Matt, you were mentioning a verse before. What was that?
Yeah, Proverbs 30, and if we start in verse 5 and 6, and really what it's kind of just working on is obviously what the Bible is saying about itself, and also it's putting a warning down, as well as, like, I guess, reiterating the fact that humans aren't really meddling with this, okay? And so the verse goes, every word of God is pure. So every word we find in the Bible is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Verse 6, though, here comes the warning. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. So there's two things here. I guess the lesser of it, you're going to be found a liar. The second one, and this is like the warning. I don't want to call it a threat. It's a warning. That if any of these guys, when they were writing the Bible, they were warned. If you're going to add your own spin to this, God's going to rebuke you. Now, whenever we've looked at through the history of mankind or whatever, when God rebukes someone, it usually doesn't end in a great way. And that's not to say like He's hateful or vengeful. We're not trying to get onto that. But usually bad things tend to happen.
So I guess having that as some context for us is the, what would you say the Bible is? You know, because obviously we're looking at every word of God being pure and putting our trust in Him and all that, but what is the purpose of Scripture? If it is what Jesus, as we were talking about before, Jesus being the Word, well, what was the purpose of giving us the Word?
Well, I think a good verse with that would be 2 Timothy 3:16.
Sure.
So 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Well, I'll go on with 17 as well. "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works."
It's a pretty heavy claim, isn't it? All Scripture, every verse, is given by inspiration of God.
And just, I guess, to question assumptions, what is the inspiration of God? How would we term inspiration? Like, what does that word even mean?
In the Greek, it literally says God breathed.
But are you more getting at whether it's essentially a dictation or God gives them the information, they put it through and put it in their own words?
Yeah, I think that's probably, I think that's a good direction to head with it, because a lot of people read the Bible, or, you know, depending on what side of the fence you stand, a lot of people read it and they will either take it absolutely literally, and so it's like I do a random cut and I open it and it says this, and so I'm going to go and do it. But just by the way, you can do that, and you can open to a verse that says, "Then Judas went and hanged himself." So, but I wouldn't recommend that you go and do that. So, I mean, you can read the Bible like that, like a magic eight ball, but it's not necessarily helpful, because it's not like a divining script where God is telling you this and that. But just what you were saying, Ben, how is it? Where do we strike the balance between those two extremes?
Mm.
What do you think?
It's all about context.
Yeah.
With your verse, you've got to see whether it's literal or whether it's talking us out about something figuratively.
Mm-hmm.
But as far as understanding how the words actually came about, a good verse for understanding that is Exodus 7:1.
Mm-hmm.
So everyone knows the story of Moses, and this is talking about it. "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." Essentially, what it's talking about is Moses didn't want to go before Pharaoh. He wasn't a very good speaker. So,
well, that was his excuse anyway.
Yeah.
And I think he may have really played on it too to try and dodge it.
But God essentially gave him a way out and said, "Look, bring your brother and he'll be your mouthpiece for you. I'll tell you the information, then you tell your brother the information, and then it'll get to Pharaoh." And essentially, God works the same way with these prophets. He's not dictating to them. He's just telling them the information, then they put it in their own words to us.
Hmm. And there's actually a text which illuminates that a little bit in 2 Peter. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 21. It says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So does it say that the Holy Spirit was the one that was doing the writing?
Depends whether you take that literally or not.
That's
you
know, right. Yes,
moved
I know.
By the Holy Spirit could be like moving the hand, but we believe it's moving the heart.
Yeah.
And so the prophets, their heart was impressed with the truth, and they wrote down from their own context. And that's why we have so many variations through Scripture in the way things were written. Like you said before, some of it's story, others of it is song in the Psalms, in the Proverbs. Mm. Others of it is history, like in Luke and in Acts.
Mm.
And then you've got Paul, which is deep theology.
Mm.
You don't get deep theology in Song of Solomon.
No.
You get love song.
Yeah.
And so you see the variations because of the personality. So obviously God is inspiring people, not inspiring
the word itself. Yeah.
Like really, in the entire Bible, there's one case where he wrote something literally.
Yeah.
So, and obviously that was finger. That was the Ten Commandments.
And that was it.
That was it. Yeah. There's no other point. He said that he wrote the Book of Jonah with his own finger.
Yeah.
You know, it's not engraved on the side of the mountain like Mount Rushmore. Yeah. You know, somewhere in Judah, but.
Yeah, I just want to hit what Dave said there in the sense that you've got him communicating and then them reflecting or communicating via their own personality. I heard a preacher once say that the art of preaching itself, and he was using this in a very broad sense, meaning any person that is communicating the gospel to another person. The purpose of preaching is simply to express God's truth via your personality. And I think that is God's plan, because if he intended for us all to be cookie cutters of each other, then he would have made us that way. But he didn't. He made everybody truly unique. Mm. So, and by doing that, we then can express the gospel in a way that's truly unique, that somebody else will resonate with. I can share what I know, and that may resonate with somebody, but if they are a real history buff and they're an intellectual type, and Ben goes and says, well, hey, you know, this is the way I read scripture and this is where I see it, this is why I have a passion for it, then that's going to resonate with them, whereas my approach wouldn't necessarily do that. And so I think the fact that God does communicate through different people using different personalities is quite simply him being generous to us in communicating in a way that everybody is going to be reached.
It tells us something else as well, though. Can you read verse 19 again?
Sure. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place.
Psalm 119, what does the Bible say about itself? Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you go back to the text in John chapter 1 again, it'd probably be good if we all turn there, because this is pretty high revelation as far as I'm concerned. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the word. Discuss that.
Yep.
Word was with God, word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We mentioned that the word Jesus becomes synonymous. But then it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Is speaking of the word still. So in Jesus and in the word. And it says, and the light shineth in the darkness, same as what you just read from 2 Peter, and the darkness comprehended it not. In the beginning was the word, could also be translated, in the beginning was the light, because the word here is said to be the light. And it said in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So word being light. But in the beginning was the word. That's a bit dull in the English, but in the Greek it's logos. In the Spanish it's verbe, meaning verb. And so it could very easily be translated, in the beginning was the light, or in the beginning was the verb, the active influence of God. It could be translated, in the beginning was the voice, or it could even be translated, in the beginning was the expression. Because really the word of God, in my way of thinking, is more than just, like we said, it's more than just pen on paper. God didn't inspire words to be penned on paper. The word of God is God's expressing his heart to us through the means of personality. And he chose different personalities to express that, because his personality is infinite. Our personalities are finite. But this brings up a really important point about scripture as well. Whilst it's all scripture is given by inspiration of God, scripture is also limited. Because scripture uses the tool of human language, and human language is exceptionally limited. It could also have been translated, and this one I really like, I just thought of this today, in the beginning was the lyric. Because lyrics are words that usually are composed in either the format of poem or song. And music is a powerful way to express thought. It's a way that you can tap into that really reaches the heart, not just the head. And so if we were to look at scripture as God's song, if you like, God is expressing himself to reach our heart. But even in that expression, he's limited by our language, because he wants to reach out to us, but he's infinite and we're finite. And to use a finite tool to communicate infinity is an impossibility. And so what God realizes is, if he uses multiple people along the way,
he has the capacity to reach a greater potential. Whereas if it was just one person documenting the story, you know, a 6,000-year-old human writing the story of humanity, it may be very accurate because he's been there all the time. It may be very wise because he's got the knowledge of the antediluvians behind him. But it's very limited because he's one person with one personality. Whereas scripture is multiple personalities communicating an infinite personality. Now, just on that, in Matthew chapter 12, just, sorry, give me license to ramble just for a little bit here.
That's right, ramble on, brother.
Matthew chapter 12, Jesus communicates a really profound truth, which I think needs to influence the way we look at the Word of God. He says in Matthew 12:34, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The words that we project are really just the expression of the essence of who we are. And so if we were to say, in the beginning was the Word, we could take that back a step and say, in the beginning, before the Word, there was something. And that was the Word giver. And that is to say, in the beginning was the essence. And it sounds a little bit, you know, New Agey, but bear with me for a second. In the beginning was the essence, and that essence was communicated through expression. And so the Word was just the expression of the essential nature of God. And yet Scripture says God is
love.
Love. And so the Word is just the expression of love. Because it's the expression of the abundance of His heart, which is love. And so if the Word of God is the expression of love, and it's inspired by God, remember we just read that, it's inspired, it's God-breathed, then it must be inspired by love. And if the Word of God is inspired by love, then it must be a story, because I believe Scripture is just essentially just a narrative story of humanity, but it's the story of a certain context of humanity, and that is, it's the story of love. It's the love-inspired story of God's pursuit, if you will, of humanity, because He loves. Not just loves us, but loves everyone. Loves the most broken of humanity. But as with all love stories, and being a novelist, I don't know whether you ever got into these kind of novels or not, Matt, because they may have been a little bit cushy, but as a novelist, every good love story has to have twists and turns and bumps and bruises, right? Because whenever feelings are expressed, there is always the potential for either reciprocating love or brokenness, damage. And so even in this story, we see that...
complications and climaxes.
Yeah. Even in this story, we see that this is a broken love story. So it's not just a love-inspired story about love, but it's a story about a broken relationship. And that's where I think the Old and New Testament come to light, because if that's what it is, the Old Testament is essentially God's courting humanity, if you like. He's making promises to us. He is assuring us through the story of the Old Testament that He is faithful, that there is a brokenness to this relationship, but that He is faithful. And then in the New Testament, He makes a promise in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, He keeps that promise. He gives us the full assurance, if you like, in Jesus, that He's going to put His money where His mouth is, and that He will keep covenant, is the scriptural words. And so Scripture is then a covenant document, which is to say it's a marriage contract, which is to say that Scripture is the story inspired by love of God's pursuit of love and His desire for relationship with humanity. And if that is all what John chapter 1 is really communicating to us, in the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was the lyric of God's heart, if you like, in the beginning was the expression of who God was, and that expression continued throughout all of humanity, the history of humanity, then to me, the whole story of Scripture is the story of the content of God's heart. And if the story of the content of God's heart is to reach its fulfillment in our life, we would enter into a contract with Him. And that would be a relationship, a covenantal relationship. Not because of us, but because of what He has expressed to us. It's like his love letter to us. And we have the choice as we read it to either believe what He says is true, to believe what He expresses, or to see all the other expressions that also come out in Scripture and in our own understanding of it, and to go, nah, this isn't for me.
Yeah, I think that's how do I say this? That's a pitfall that a lot of people fall into as they read scripture, rather than seeing it as, I think one of the words used in there being a narrative, as being that expression of God's love and how he relates to us, instead of seeing it as that, people often see it more as a rule book. Mm-hmm. So I must open the Bible and read, you know, X, Y, Z, this is what I must do, this command, this command, this command. It's simply a divine rule book. On you do this if you want good things, you do this if you want to get smacked on the nose with a rolled up newspaper. But it's the way that people see it. And if we disabuse our minds of that and we view it in the sense of, why are you all laughing?
A rolled up newspaper?
That's such a unique expression, get whacked on the nose with a rolled up newspaper. That's like right on the ballpark to what's, you know, red, black and white, you know.
Keep what? Going, man. Sorry to distract you by that.
Don't look fine. But yeah, but that's any.
Sorry. Yeah.
Oh, thank you. Appreciate that. Newspaper. Right. I have to add that to my dad joke list. So yeah, my point that I'm getting at is, if we view scripture like that list of do's and don'ts, we miss the relationship. We miss the love that is available, and by doing so, not only do we miss the love that's available, we miss the whole point of the book.
That's right, we miss the point, we miss the purpose, we miss everything.
Yeah.
I don't know whether you realize this, but Jesus communicated what it means to be a friend in John 15:15. He says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Why? For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. He says, essentially, what it means to be a friend is to communicate, to share the content of your heart. And so he says, you know, hasn't my Father made it clear to you over these centuries that he wants to be your friend? I mean, he's been communicating with you, and he's been communicating with you, and he's been the voice, he's been the verb, he's been the light all along. He was present all along.
Well, I think that's a good place for us to have a break, and we'll come back for our final session. Welcome back for our last segment of this particular episode. And the last segment, as we customarily do, we address the question of, well, why does it matter? Because if it doesn't matter, why is it even a fundamental? So just to kick us off there, does anyone have any thoughts? Why does it matter? Why is it important that we have this understanding?
It gives us a basis for how we go about. It gives us something to fall back on, not just as far as like backing up an argument, but if we can relate to the Bible, if it's a love song written to us, when we're at our lowest points, we've got backup. You know, it's a great fundamental basis for everything that we choose to be as Christians, as believers of God, that we've got something that it's almost like it is. You couldn't have really described any better, Dave, when you said it was a love song to us, or a love story, or a poem, or anything like that to us, because when you spend some time in it, when you're really getting into it and you're reading it, you get a connection with God that you can't get anywhere else. Prayer is great. Prayer can be a lot more convenient than sitting down reading your Bible, because you can just pray like that, which is awesome. And I'm not trying to take anything away from prayer. But you can get a connection reading the Bible, studying the Bible, that you can't get any other way.
And also, just from what you're just saying there, Matt, if we were to liken our spiritual life to a relationship, which it is, and if those of us that are married, if you're talking to or significant other, girlfriend, wife, whatever, and you're having a conversation, if she stops talking to you and you're the only one that's talking, that is not going to be much of a conversation. If the reverse is true and she's the one talking and you're not talking, that's also not going to be much of a conversation.
Or you're not listening.
Also a problem. But it's the same with God. If we only, you know, some people just only read their Bible, and that's great. That's God talking to us, but we're not building a relationship because we're not actually communicating with him. Whereas if we're just praying, then we might be, that would be like the friend that comes and never is interested in you, but just totally rattles on about their own needs for hours on end, not allowing you to actually answer any of their questions. And so I think to get a good relationship with God, we need both. We need balance in our experience.
Why else does it matter? I think one of the things we were mentioning was the veracity of Scripture. And this book led people to do some pretty serious things. Like if you think back in the history of even Scripture, but then even a little bit past that, where you've got, during the Dark Ages, people like the Waldenses, who would be herded off cliffs and they would be hiding out, and they would take their little piece of memorized Scripture that they've written down to the marketplaces to give away because it meant so much to them. You have the reformers who would have their head, you know, or their themselves in the flames because of these words. Why does it matter? Well, to them it mattered a lot. Why? Well, I guess one thing to me that stands out is if this is the content of God's heart, then if we care about God at all, it matters. You know what I mean? It matters what he says. It matters what he thinks. But even if we don't care, it still matters because God, in my opinion, is real. And one day we're all going to meet face to face with him. And if we don't, if this doesn't matter to us, it will.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And so it does matter. Whether it's just whether we recognize it or not.
And I know this is relying on something internal to Scripture as our point of reference here, but the Bible tells us that the human heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so if we can't trust our own heart to tell us what's right and what's wrong, then we need an external point of reference. The Bible provides
We can't even know ourselves. Without Scripture is what you're saying.
That's exactly right. And so the Bible actually, you know, says it, well, we just quoted that text, but in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart."
So often we look at that in the negative context. Of, you know, like the God's watching us and he knows, you know, he knows what's going on in our hearts.
Divine surveillance.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Even when others don't. But look at it in the positive context and all of a sudden you've got an explosive truth that's just, you know, mind-boggling in the positive way. Where now all of a sudden God knows your heart better than you do, and so he knows who you could be. Even like when you were saying before, Matt, about when you have those down days. Or when you're in the pit of despair, like David was in a lot of those Psalms. The whole reason why he was able to get back up is because God knew better than that. You know, God knew better than David's despair. And that's huge. Sorry, I cut you off, but it was just blowing my mind.
Yeah, absolutely. That's exactly my point, though. So if we can't know ourselves, then we need something to rely on. And this gives us something to rely on.
So as you were saying, our hearts are wicked, therefore should we rely on our own interpretation?
No.
There's a good reason. The Bible says it's of no personal interpretation. And how do we get our best interpretation? We pray. It's the reason why we ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance when we first open the Bible. Who better to explain it to us? The Holy Spirit inspired the Bible writers to write it, so shouldn't we turn to the Holy Spirit to then inspire us in its understanding?
You could say that the Bible is the only book that the author is always present whenever it's read.
And that harkens back to what we said in the last session, that the Bible has limitations, and those limitations are human language. And so God could only communicate so much to us through human language. And that's why, by the way, there's so many symbols in Scripture, because God was trying to communicate further than words could communicate by using symbols and prophecies and types and parables, you know, in the time of Christ. All of these things were to try and communicate something deeper than just words could communicate. But there's more than that. There's experiential realities that need to be communicated. And God was like, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? And the Holy Spirit, like you said, is the very way that God does it. Sorry, I shouldn't say God was thinking, how am I going to do this? Because I don't think God ever thinks that. But
he always knows the answer.
You get my point. You know, like the Holy Spirit is the answer to that question. How is God going to reach us on the experiential level? By tapping into our personality, like you say, so that we can relate to Scripture and gain something from it, meaningful from it. Why else does it matter? Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. What advantage then hath the Jew, Paul says, or what profit is there of circumcision? You know, what's the deal with, you know, being a Jew? Why is that such a special reality? Well, he says, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. In other words, to them was committed the Scriptures, the Old Testament in that context. And so Paul says, it's a massive advantage to be a Jew because you have the communication of God's heart. You know, this, like, how many chapters are there? I mean, how many books are there in the Old Testament? Like, lots.
And yeah, more than the New Testament. Yeah. I can't remember off
my head. I was thinking 66, but that's the Bible.
That's the whole Bible, yeah.
But there's that stack of books, if you like, where God's just been laying it out there for them and laying it out there for them. And it's a bumpy, rough, ugly story. And we talked about that. There's lots of dirty laundry in there. But all the dirty laundry is on us. None of it's on God. Mm-hmm. And so when you think and you reflect back on Scripture, Paul's like, no, there's a great advantage to being a Jew because you've got all this history of God's relating to you that you can base your faith on and go, you know what? God's not going to change. He never did.
Hmm.
God's not going to stop loving me. He never did. Hmm. You know, David killed guy and he killed these thousands of people and he got upset and he was an adulterer and all of this stuff. And yet David was a man after God's own heart. Well, that's perfect evidence, isn't it? That there's a great advantage to having Scripture.
Yeah, amen.
Because we can understand. And that brings me to a second text that sort of just rushes into my mind when I think about this idea. And that's Psalm 119. You may think at first, like, what in the world? But let me explain it a little bit. It says, David says, praying, pleading, singing, whatever you want to say, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, in other words, words, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Well, why does it matter that we have Scripture? Because Scripture is God's means of giving us understanding. But why do we need understanding? So that we can observe his words, his heart, if you like, so that we can live within the context of this reality of, like you said, who he knows us to be, with our whole heart. Because, I mean, let's face it, when we were all doing the whole Christianity thing when we were younger and we weren't into the Scriptures, it was just boring and we weren't doing it with our whole hearts. Mm. You know what I mean?
Mm.
But how much more of a joy when you do it with your whole heart? And, you know, I'm a hypocrite in saying that, but you get the point, right?
Yeah.
We all know those moments where we are doing it with our whole heart, and it's so much better than those moments where we're not. And that's David's point. He's like, teach me, give me understanding. Why? Because I want to be in this wholeheartedly.
Hmm.
But how do we get in it wholeheartedly? Through the expression of God's character to us. And how does he do that? By the word, by the song, by the poem, by the testimony, if you like, of his feelings toward us.
Hmm.
Limited as that testimony is, that is the means by which God can gain our hearts.
Hmm. Yeah.
That matters to me.
Yeah. And I think ultimately, based on what you said there, Dave, what we can point out in very simple terms is that if what we're talking about today is wrong, if it's not true, if there is no basis for the belief in the Scriptures, well then, every single part of the Christian faith is non-existent. It doesn't matter. It's totally null and void. It all rises and falls on Jesus and what he did. And the Bible is the record of what he did, what he said. And as you say, God's love story and love letter to us. And so if that's not true, nothing else is
everything either. Else is a load of rubbish.
Yeah.
Isn't that what it says in Romans 10? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The whole way that we get faith is by what he calls earlier on in that chapter, the word of faith.
Mm.
God gives us faith through the word.
Yeah.
No way we can have faith without the word.
Mm.
Yeah, absolutely. And just on that point too, if we were writing something, you know, if we were going to communicate to someone that we loved, and we were choosing our words to try to get maximum effect from our limited language, to try to communicate to your wives, say, that you love them, and that didn't matter to them, that would matter to you, wouldn't it?
Yeah,
so sure. Why does it matter? Well, I guess in one sense, it matters because it matters to God. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, I think it's important to us because it's important to the one communicating.
Mm.
And if we were to not care about this, if this topic was to not matter to us, then that would be more of a matter to God than we could ever realize. So can I circle back?
Yeah.
Circle back to the beginning when I asked that question that, by the way, I didn't preempt that question. It just came from what you guys were saying. Because you guys were all saying through your experiences, you know, this and this and this. And we all were testifying to the fact that something changed for us. And the question is, well, how do we help other people to experience that same change? How do we help other people to see what we see in the Bible? You know, we've said the Bible says this about itself. We've said, you know, all of these things prove the veracity of Scripture. History testifies to its truth. You know, the honesty of it testifies to its truth. These archaeological discoverings and whatever testify to its truth. But one of the most powerful ways that we can testify to its truth is our own personal experience. And the question is, how do we help others have that experience that we have had? And I know it's not an easy question, but have you guys thought of anything?
One thing that came to mind for me is we can help other people have that experience by sharing our experience. Because for me, some of the first times that I remember exploring Scripture for myself, there were several reasons in those early times, but I can think of two people off the top of my head that had a real experience in the Bible, and when I would talk to them and they would share these gems that they'd found that were genuinely interesting to me, even though I didn't have that experience myself, I just started to think, wow, how do I get that? And that just started me going, wow, how do I get that? What steps do I take? Which started me reading. So I think if we and those that are listening, anybody, can find something that's worthwhile in Scripture and then tell somebody else about it, that will start at least a part of the domino falling.
I can second that. My experience with Scripture actually began when some of my friends came to church one Sabbath and they were like totally different. They were into Sabbath school, you know. They were into church. They were sharing in church. And I was just like, who are these people? You know, they're not the same ones that were here last week. And the point was, for me, I saw something that I knew I wanted, but I never really knew what it was until I saw it in someone else.
Yeah.
And so I think maybe what we are, I guess, saying, what you were saying then, Luke, is everyone actually has the desire already to see what we see in Scripture. Mm. It's just a matter of helping them to know that that's what they actually want.
Mm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I guess what you're essentially saying is they need to see something that pulls on their heartstrings. Mm. Something that inspires them to go further.
Mm.
Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit's work.
Mm.
But perhaps we've come into their path in order to do that part. Because we have the privilege of working with the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
Yeah. And because, like we've been saying, and sorry to stress this over and over again, but I really believe this is important, that we recognize the limitations of Scripture. Because Scripture is English, you know what I mean? It's in English. And we could go back to the Hebrew and we may get a little bit more out of it. We go back to the Greek in the New Testament, may get a little bit more out of it, but it's still human language. You know what I mean? And so the Holy Spirit can use us as a tool where he can't use words, because actions sometimes speak louder than words. And experience sometimes testifies volumes that words couldn't.
Well, what's a word? In Christ the Word. And if we have Christ in us, don't then we have a portion of the word in us?
Amen.
Yeah.
And then isn't sometimes, and then, you know, when you share your story, your testimony, your beliefs, even down to you share your character, if you have Christ in you, isn't that starting to open the pages?
Amen. Paul says we are Christ's epistle, or the letter that Christ is writing. He's writing it in us. It's not necessarily a book. Why do you think there's no book of Jesus in Scripture? It's because he wrote that in us.
And have you ever heard that really cool little saying that the only Bible that some people will ever read is
you?
Yeah.
That's exactly what he's saying, isn't it, Matt?
Yeah.
We are. Beautiful. Love it.
Mm.
Yeah. And I also just want to just elaborate on what you said about Jesus being the Word. Like you said, Jesus was the living, walking Word. One person said that Jesus was the Bible on sandals. He made that thing come to life because it was...
He lived it, breathed it, eh?
That's right, that's right. And so how can we help other people to see what we see? Well, we need to introduce them to Jesus. Because the Bible, if you wanted to summarize it in one word, I think the word would be gospel. And gospel simply means good news. And that's what the Scripture is. It's just good news about how God feels about us. And so if we could actually communicate that to others, if we could be the gospel, if you get what I mean, the good news of how God feels about them by showing other people in our own lives, by actually feeling the way God feels toward them, that would be huge.
It would be.
That would be Christ, like you're saying, the Christ life.
And just to make this, I guess, to take one step from the level that we're on right now and taking one further step towards practicality, if somebody were to be sitting here at the table with us and say, look, I don't have this experience that you're talking about. We're talking about how we can give it. And maybe by what we're saying and the study that we're doing, we may be encouraging someone else to do it. Sure, that's great. But if somebody was to be sitting here at the table with us and saying, that's great, but that's where I'm at. How do I now do it? What do I do next? What would you say?
Well, you wouldn't point them to the Book of Numbers.
True.
Is that what you're getting at? Where would you point them?
Well, yes, that is a part of it. But I guess the point that I'm getting at from a practicality sake is that I had somebody, we were talking about scripture, and someone asked a question. It was a really obscure question.
Okay.
And it was something that I had read, and I just brought it back, and I was like, oh yeah, that was this person at this time. And they said to me, how do you get to the place where you can pull stuff like that out of your mind? You just knew that. And it's definitely not that I am very good at it or anything like that, like you were alluding to before, Ben, that it's the Holy Spirit that pulls these things out. But in order for the Holy Spirit to pull them out,
they've got to be there in the first place.
Exactly. And I am fully aware of the fact that, just like all of us said at the beginning, Scripture is dry. It doesn't make that much difference to us. But my recommendation is, I know it's not always going to be fun, especially at the beginning, but be aware of where you're at spiritually. I know myself, I had a really, really low spiritual patch when I was about 21. And I remember praying and didn't really get much out of that. And I'd try to read my Bible. I really didn't get much out of that either. But I could enjoy a sermon. And I could, even though I couldn't feed myself, so to speak, I could be spoon-fed. And so I claim that verse that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so I said, okay, well, I'm not going to worry about trying to study my Bible this week. I'm just going to start packing in as many sermons as I can. And so I put a whole bunch on my MP3 player, and I just powered through sermons like you wouldn't believe, every waking minute. And like in between work and whenever I was traveling and all the rest of it. That was just a way that I did it, because it was something that I could do when I couldn't get anything out of anything else. And eventually that helped, and I, you know, was able to start studying things for myself. But the point that I'm getting at here is, it takes a while, but eventually when you are exposed to enough scripture, be it sermons or your own reading or via history, like, you know, whatever avenue you take to scripture, when you get enough of it, so you start seeing connections, all of a sudden it changes the entire ball game. And so if you're not there yet and you're not seeing connections and it's not a living and breathing word to you, don't worry about that. Just expose yourself to more and more of it.
It'll come.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. And one of the best tips, I think, just to add on to just that awesome thing you had to say, was also realizing not just where you are to, but what do you want to get out of it? What do you want to hear? And also maybe what do you like? What's your likes? Feed yourself like on baby steps, like you were saying, you know, things that you like, things that you want to listen to, that gonna come from the Bible, like a relationship. You focus on everything that's good or everything that you like about that person before you start going into the hard and gritty of it. And you'll build it, because if you, like you said, you know, you open up the Bible and go, okay, I'm gonna read the Bible and I'm going to start in Habakkuk. Good luck to you.
Not your finest move, yeah.
You know, look, good luck to you. Yeah. Like, you know,
it may be short, but it may not be easy.
Yeah, like, you know, if you're thinking like you're going to play roulette where you just like open up the Bible and whatever page it falls to, that's just where you're going to start reading. Give yourself a bit of research, you know. If you're actually putting like that bit of dedication in that you're going to commit to reading, do like the one step more and go, okay, where do I want to start on this? If you're so familiar with all the Old Testament stories that you think that they're just not going to be for you, whatever, maybe look for something a little bit different. Start in a parable. Stories are some of the easiest spots to start because they flow. And just pick something that you're not familiar with.
And just on that, Matt, I think you touched on something that's really, really important. And that is, people often start at difficult passages, or they go, well, I'm going to read the Bible like a book, and they start in Genesis and they try to make it through. Generally, by the time they get to Numbers, they're about ready to throw the book out the window. But I think the best experience is found just like we've been saying this over and over again, that Jesus is the center of it. Jesus is this expression, this, you know, of the Bible itself. And so start with Jesus. And I know a lot of people say that, but even somebody like me, who I've read the Gospels a lot, but I still find myself...
So good.
Oh, yeah. I still find myself, I'll study in the Gospels, then I'll get onto a topic and I'll go study something else somewhere else. And then I feel like, man, I'm missing something. And so then I'll come back and I'll go through a gospel again. So like I get my refill of Jesus and then I'll go and I'll study something else. And I sort of pinball in and out of the gospels. It's sort of my midpoint between studies every single time, because that's where I get my recharge. That's where the gospel is the plainest. And I don't think that can be overstated, because I think that's where we all need to find our comfort space. You know, the Jesus is throughout the whole Bible, but in the Gospels is obviously where his story is most plainly told. So I think that might bring us to the end of our discussion. I think we've covered a lot of ground, but hasn't it been great?
Yeah.
For now, let's close with a prayer. Wilsey, would you close for us?
Yeah, absolutely.
Father God, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege, Lord, to be opening up your Bible and to be looking through and having this discussion and these questions that we're posing at each other, and these moments where we're opening up about our own lives, about our own struggles, and then our own revelations with it. And Lord, we want to thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you're with us now as we leave, Lord, and that you bless us, Lord. You bless the people who will listen to this. May they be encouraged and strengthened, Lord. And Lord, we also want to thank you so much that you've had the Holy Spirit here with us, Lord, riding shotgun, helping us through these passages, helping us with what we need to say. Lord, also just, again, we want to pray for the outreach of this. May it further your work, Lord, and may it bring about a soon coming of you. And we just can't pray that enough. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed that edition of Table Talk, and please remember that if you enjoyed this, it's probably going to be enjoyable for somebody else, so feel free to share it around, spread it to anybody that you think may enjoy. But I'd like just to let you know that next time we're going to be talking about creation, and that's a really amazing topic. There's lots of places we can go there, because it's certainly a teaching that is heavily under attack in this day and age. So as we explore that together, we hope you'll join us for it. But until then, why not send us an email? Let us know what you think of the program so far, and also any suggestions or questions you may have. We'd love to hear from you. You can just reply to the subscription email that you got this, or you can send us a message on the site. We really look forward to hearing from you, and hope you have a great week. All right, bye.